Genesis chapter number 6 tonight. I love that song. You can stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Genesis chapter number 6. Wilt thou be made whole? I'm glad one day God made me whole. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to read over a few verses that we've already read but haven't really got to look into as of yet. I hope to do that tonight. And to be honest with you, I had all the intentions of finishing chapter 6 tonight. And I don't think that's going to happen. So you just buckle down and we might take one more sermon to get through chapter number 6. We'll see. But I want to look tonight mainly at verse number 8 and verse number 9. Verse number 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations." How about that? Perfect in his generations. "And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." I want to preach tonight on the story or the testimony of Noah, the testimony of Noah. Father, thank you, Lord, for the service tonight. Thank you for the privilege to be found here. Lord, it is a privilege. It is an honor, Lord, to stand in this pulpit. Now, Lord, I pray for a fresh anointing tonight. Lord, we are here at a fresh passage. Lord, I pray that you would take the things that I have studied and that you would bring them to my mind and that you would, Lord, bring life unto these thoughts, Lord, and that you would preach through me that your people might understand. May we all grasp tonight the weight of what the lessons that are found here, and may we obey them. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated tonight. I want to preach on the testimony of Noah. The time before last that we looked in Genesis chapter 6, the time before last, we looked mainly at the actions of a sinful, wicked world that made them deserving of judgment and ripe for judgment. We saw that mainly in verse number 1 through verse number 5. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. And then last time we looked in Genesis 6, we saw not only the actions of a wicked world that made them deserving of judgment, but then we saw the reaction of a holy God that was resolved to send judgment. We saw that in verse number 6 and verse number 7. It repented the Lord that he had made man. So now tonight, I want to look mainly at not the wicked world. I always want to view the holy God, but tonight I want to look specifically at the testimony of Noah, the one man on earth that was different than all the rest, him and his family under him. I want to look at Noah. I think it's worth taking a little more time to look at him, don't you think? I mean, to think about the fact that he was the only man alive that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and his family under him, 8 souls, and they were allowed to build an ark to the saving of his household. There must have been something special. There must be something important about this man that we need to learn from, we need to take away from. The Bible tells us that, "So as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." And if there's anybody that I want to be like in this day, I want to be like Noah. I don't want to be like anybody else. I want to be like Noah, right? And so that's what I want to look at tonight. If you look at the flow of this chapter, you can't help but be just amazed by Noah in this chapter. In verse number 1 to verse 7, you read evil on top of evil on top of evil. You read about wickedness on top of wickedness upon top of wickedness. You see God's judgment. You see God's anger. You see God is grieved. God is resolved to destroy man and to wipe them out from the earth. And then look in verse 8. You have this little verse that changes the entire chapter. The entire word of God is changed, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I think the writer of this book, Moses, knew that he couldn't just stop there with that statement. We needed to know a little bit more about Noah. I mean, what about the man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the midst of a wicked world? So now look at verse number 9. He says, these are the generations of Noah. That word generations, we think of a genealogy, and it does refer to a genealogy, but that word generation is not limited to the meaning of a genealogy. The word generation also carries the meaning of the word history. This, the same meaning there. Well, what he's saying is, this is the history of Noah. In other words, let me tell you the story of Noah. That's what he's saying. If you recall, you know that the book of Genesis is a book of generations. It's a book of histories. If you go back to Genesis chapter number 2, you find there in chapter number 2, verse 4, it said, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. Now, everybody knows the heavens and the earth doesn't have children that had children, right? We're not looking at a genealogy, but what God was saying in chapter 2 is, this is the history of creation. This is the story of creation. God does the same thing for Adam. In chapter number 5, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. This is Adam's history. This is Adam's story. And so that's the same thing that we're finding here in chapter number 6 and verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. This is his story. Let me stop right there. If that was said of you, what would come next? These are the generations of Revis. This is the generation of you. Fill in the blank. What is going to follow? I think that what follows in Noah's personal history, in his personal testimony, is most excellent, don't you think? He was a just man. He was perfect in his generations, in his time. And he walked with God, and he begat 3 sons. That's what I really want to look at tonight and get into these few things that we learn about his life. We want to be like Noah. I think we should be like Noah. And so I think that the qualities that we find in Noah should be qualities that we find in our own lives. Now, I want to look here. We'll just dive right into it tonight. I want to give you 4 things, and they're already outlined for us. They're already made distinct in these verses. I want to look at number 1, how Noah found grace. Number 2, how he was just. Number 3, how he was perfect. And number 4, how he walked with God. And I think this will probably take most of our time tonight. And if we have time, we may move forward, but most likely this is what we'll look at tonight. Noah was a man that God used to, he chose to spare the world because of this man. And so what do we find here? Number 1, we see that he was a man that found grace in the eyes of God. We know that grace is the favor of God toward man. We know that more specifically, the grace of God is the unmerited favor of God toward man. That means favor that we do not deserve, favor that we do not earn. I think something worth taking note of tonight, and I touched on it a little bit last week, but I think the main thing I want to do in this message is make a clarification about poor old Noah. I think that when we teach about Noah, when we study Noah, when we look at Noah, we're looking at him upside down. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, what do we teach? Especially we teach our kids. Noah's one of the first stories that we teach them, right? In Sunday school. And what do we teach them? Well, the world was very, very wicked, and God was going to destroy the world because of wickedness. But there came a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he built a boat to save him, and the earth was saved. And then the little kids will ask, well, why? And what do we usually say if we're not careful? Well, because he was good, right? Well, because Noah was, well, look in verse 9. He was just, he was perfect, and he walked with God. That is why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think that if you look at Noah that way, then you're going to have a twisted idea of the rest of Scripture. Because that means that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in a different way than everybody else. Is that right? Do we find grace in God's eyes by being good? By being just? Do we go to heaven by being just? Or by being perfect? Or by walking with God? No, because there's none perfect. There's none that doeth good. There's none that's just. There's none that walks with God unless they're saved by faith. And so we would never hold ourselves to this standard, right? But yet we hold Noah to this standard, don't we? What I want to show you tonight is that the grace of God in salvation works the same way for everybody and every time in history. People in the Old Testament weren't saved by works and we're saved by grace. They weren't saved by the law and we're saved by the gospel. Friend, there has only ever been one way to be saved, and that is by looking to the cross. Now, whether you're looking back at the cross or whether you're looking forward to the cross, either way, there's only one way to be saved, and that's by placing your faith in the Lord God alone, and ultimately in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. What I want you to understand, first of all, is that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, not by being good. And we read this verse last week, but I want to read it again for tonight's message, Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 7. It's very important that we understand this. Hebrews 11 and verse number 7. What's the first two words whenever you get to this verse? By faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by what? Faith. You say, well, Noah became an heir of righteousness because he built an ark. No, he became an heir of righteousness by faith. Now, the building of the ark was a result of his faith, right? A faith, a saving faith, is a faith that works. I don't believe in faith plus works equals salvation, but I believe that the faith that will save you will work in you and bring about some changes, right? It will cause you to obey the Lord. That is the result of faith. That's not behind faith. That's a result of faith. Noah became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. How did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because there was a day when Noah was warned of God of judgment to come. Just like you and I are warned of God of judgment to come. I wonder how that Noah found out about that. I think very easily it could have been his great-great-great-grandfather, Enoch, the preacher of the Word of God. He might have found out through his father, Lamech, or he might have heard about these from Methuselah. But no matter what, there was a day in the life of Noah when the Spirit of God strove with him, just as he strives with men today. He was warned of God of judgment, and he was moved with fear and with faith. And by that faith, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that is why he was saved. Look in Hebrews 11 verse 4. You remember Abel in Genesis chapter 4? How was Abel saved? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Look in verse 5. Remember Enoch? Was Enoch saved because he was a good prophet? No. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. What's the most, one of the verses that you all know, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you think that Noah is an exception to that? As I said last week, I can guarantee you that Noah was not finding grace in God's eyes because of his own merits. And we need not look further than chapter 9 to find that out. If God was basing it off of Noah, God would have looked into the future and seen the heinous sin that Noah committed after the flood. Noah, the preacher of righteousness, got drunk and revealed his nakedness and invited sin into his family, the only family alive. God would have, if he was basing it on works, he would have had to send another flood right then to wipe him out, to kill him. But it's not based on our works. It is based upon our faith in the Lord and in Christ. This is the only reason why he found grace. God didn't look at Noah and say, well, here's a very fine man. This man is perfect and he's good and he's doing all the right things. I think that I'll save him because he deserves it. Of course, that's not. If we thought about that in our own lives, that would be ridiculous. And so I'm telling you tonight, I believe that's ridiculous for Noah. He found grace by faith and repentance in God. I want you to think about something. God always takes time in his word to show us that even the best of men in the Bible are still wretched sinners like you and I. That's one of the proofs that the Bible's true. That it's not written by man, it's written by God. Because if men wrote it, they wouldn't like to tell these things. Noah, he became drunk and sinned. Moses was a great man, and yet he had faults, frustration, and sins. He killed an Egyptian man. Elijah battled depression. David was an adulterer and a murderer, the man after God's own heart. Solomon loved many strange wives. John the Baptist doubted. Paul, even before he was saved, was a murderer before he was saved. Every great man in the Bible has proven that there is no great man. There is nobody good enough to find merited favor in the eyes of God. The only favor you'll ever find in God's eyes is undeserved favor, unmerited favor, every single time. What's the song say? All of grace is my story. All the way from earth to glory. There is nothing else in our story but grace. God's marvelous grace toward us. This is because he responded to God in faith and God gave him grace. Now I want you to look in verse number 9. Now I hope I've made that understandable. Now we look at verse 9 a lot different. Because we understand that Noah didn't find grace because he was good or because anything he did. He found grace by faith, just like you and I. So now look in verse number 9. These are the generations of Noah. This is his story. This is his history. This is his testimony. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So if this is not the reason why he found grace, what is it? It's not the reason why he found grace, it's the result of grace. It's the result of saving faith that brings grace in our lives. And so what I'm trying to get at is this. Noah was saved the same way you and I are, right? The same cause should have the same effect. So if we're saved the same way he is and God's given us the same grace he gave him, what should our life look like? Should look like his. Can you say that your life can be described as being a just man or just woman, perfect in your generations, and you can be described as walking with God? I know that I certainly fall short. But my purpose tonight is to look at what these three things really mean. And I hope that we're all convicted by it. And I hope that we leave here wanting to pursue that. Because you have the same potential with God's same grace in your life to be these things in your life. Number one, he was just. This speaks of his character. Whenever you get saved and God's grace is extended to you in salvation and the Spirit of God indwells you, that is going to make an impact on your character. That word just is a moral word. That word just speaks of being upright. It speaks of being honest. It speaks of integrity. It speaks of being righteous. It speaks of being conformed to truth. Any type of moral attribute or any of these things can be summed up in that word, being a just man. God himself is just. And he's also the justifier. He makes us just. Grace in your life, God's grace, will affect your character. And it should be ever affecting your character. You should be letting it and asking for God by his grace to change your character. Noah, listen, was a very just man. If he wasn't, God wouldn't have said that. But Noah was no better than the grace of God in him. That's what Matthew Henry had to say. Noah was no better than God's grace in him. Let me give you a verse, 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15, Paul is giving his testimony about his ministry and explaining the things God had allowed him to do in his life. He said in 1 Corinthians in 15, in verse number 10, we'll say in verse number 9, he said, "For I am the least of the apostles." He said, "I'm the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle. I don't feel worthy or qualified to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." But now look in verse 10. "But by what? The grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I would not be what I am if not for God's grace in me. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me," which was in me. Paul said, I used to persecute the church of God. I'm the least worthy, the least qualified to do anything in service to God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Not because of me, but because of him. And Paul could truthfully say, he wasn't lying when he said, "I labored more abundantly than they all." I cannot help but wonder if there has ever been a man to work harder for the cause of Christ than Paul. I think that he gave more than anything that anybody else has ever given. But did he attribute that to himself? He said, "No, it's not me, but the grace of God in me." We have a very bad habit as Christians. And I try, the Lord's been showing me, and I think that as I preach, you may already pick up on this, but the Christian life is not a life of self-discipline or self-control. It's a life of spirit control, spirit discipline. The fact of the matter is you weren't good enough to be saved. There was no power in you to do anything to be worthy to be saved. And now after you're saved, your same old flesh is not good enough to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You're still not good enough. There's still nothing good in your flesh. The only difference is you have been made a new creature in the Spirit of God indwells you. And that is the only means by which you can have good character. This isn't a matter of picking ourselves up by the bootstraps and saying, "I'm going to be better starting tomorrow." No, it's a matter of clinging to Christ in a life of desperation, pursuing him and saying, "Help me or I die. Help me or I can do no better." God's grace is the cause. Our character being better is a result of that cause. We need to stop. We need to stop doing that. You need to stop that tonight. You need to stop struggling with your sin in your own power. You need to stop struggling with your dishonesty in your own power. You need to stop messing with that and take it to the Lord. Face down and ask Him to do a work of grace in your life and cling to Him. It's not a matter of self-strength. It's a matter of clinging to the Lord in His strength. That's the whole point. He was just. He didn't find grace because He was just. He was just because He found grace. This is the effect of God's grace. When God saves us, we are justified immediately in the eyes of God. God sees us as if we're just because He sees Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans, he quoted the book of Habakkuk, and he said, "The just shall live by faith." In other words, by faith, we are made just in the eyes of God. But when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, and His work in your life is to make you more like how God sees you. He wants, see, your standing with God is already just, but your state down here is not. And so the Holy Spirit's purpose in your life is to bring your state and your standing together. Not only to be just in the eyes of God through Christ's blood, but to be more just personally and practically every single day. Philippians chapter number 2, I'll turn there real quick and read you these verses. Noah was just in a very wicked world. There was no justice. There was no honesty, no integrity in his day. And yet, he was still just in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. We're living in a day very similar, and we're commanded to be the same way as him. Look in Philippians 2 and verse number 15. Philippians 2 and verse number 15. He said, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be what? Blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." That sounds a lot like how Noah is described. Noah could be described as being blameless and harmless, the son of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom he shone as a light, and his family. That is the very same command that God gives to us, right? Now look in, backtrack, look there in verse number 12. Actually, verse 13. He said, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless." Do you see that? God doesn't say be blameless in your own power. Be blameless, now figure it out. He said, "God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." In other words, if you're going to be blameless and you're going to be harmless in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, it will not be in your own power, but it will be by the grace of God that works in you and brings your will into subjection and submission to the will of God. You say, does that mean we don't have a free will or that he's controlling? That doesn't mean that. But he's simply saying that the Spirit of God is working in us to bring our will in submission to God's will. And that's the only way we will. You can turn back to Genesis chapter number 6. Noah was a just man. The grace of God affected his character. How's your character tonight? Number 2, we see a word about his character, but we see a word about his consecration. It says, Noah was a just man and he was perfect in his generations. I didn't want to just pass over this tonight because I think it's important. This word perfect is used a lot in Scripture. And oftentimes we overlook it. We pass by it. We dismiss it. I think because it convicts us. It says he was perfect in his generations. What does this mean? Is this speaking of sinless perfection? We already know it's not, right? We know he was a sinner. We know that there, we all sin. 1 Kings 8:46, for there is no man that sinneth not. Psalms 14, there's none that doeth good. Proverbs 29, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin. Nobody is sinless. We all understand that because we're all sinners. So if this is not speaking about a sinless perfection, then what does it mean? Every time we come across this word, we all know what it doesn't mean, but it seems like we don't want to know what it does mean. It says he was perfect. Well, the word perfect has the meaning of being complete, being full, being finished, lacking nothing, without blemish. It has an idea of entirety. Whenever we think about the word perfect, we always think of it in terms of sinless perfection. And it does refer to that. We know that Jesus Christ is perfect in the fact that he never sinned. And it certainly has that meaning, but perfection doesn't just refer to sin, right and wrong. When you think about a builder who builds a house, he builds it and he does all the touches on it, and it could be described that he built the house to what? Perfection. Well, that house has nothing to do with sin, right? He's not talking about it's sinlessly perfect, but he's saying there's nothing lacking from this house. This house is full. It's finished. It's completed all the way. This house has been perfected. So remember with me, this word perfect doesn't necessarily mean sinless perfection, but it carries an idea of being complete and being full. So what are we talking about here? We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about perfect sincerity in Noah's religion and his relationship with God. He wasn't perfect sinlessly, but he was perfect in sincerity. Let me see if I can try to explain this the best that I can. It's not so much that Noah was perfectly or completely sinless. That's not what it means. It wasn't that he was full of righteousness and he didn't lack any righteousness. We know it doesn't mean that. What it means is that he was completely, perfectly sincere in his religion and his pursuit of God and holiness toward God. In other words, he was completely consecrated to God in his life. That word consecrate means to devote or to dedicate something for a single purpose. Noah was described by God as being fully dedicated to the Lord, being fully, completely separated unto God in his generation, fully devoted. He was perfect in that sense. Not that he didn't fail, but that he had truly pursued God in such a way that his life was consecrated to God. He served God with singleness of mind, singleness of life, singleness of purpose. You say, is that possible? That I could be consecrated to God in such a way? In Job chapter 1, Job is described in that way. Job 1 verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. That's the same word, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job, although he was not sinless, we learn later on in Job that he questioned God. But at that time, he was serving God in complete singleness of heart. One purpose in his life. He was consecrated to the Lord. Even when his kids were out feasting, he was making sacrifices. If they had sinned in their heart, at that very moment, he was praying for them. He was completely consecrated to God. In 2 Kings 20 verse 3, when Hezekiah prayed, he told God, he said, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. Hezekiah was a sinner. We read about his sin later with Babylon. But for a time in his life, he had served God with a perfect heart. Completely in his heart, completely given his heart to God, completely dedicated or consecrated. That's the part that is hard for us to swallow, ain't it? to think that these men are described as this. And if they're described as this, then why can't we be described as this? It's the same grace of God, right? I want you to look in 1 Kings chapter number 8. 1 Kings chapter number 8. I want to try and illustrate this a little further. I think this will help. 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon, they have just built the temple, and he's dedicating the temple to God. What's the synonym for dedicate? Consecrate, right? He is having the grand opening of the temple, if you will, making all kinds of sacrifices. And in 1 Kings 8, in verse number 23, really through the whole chapter, he is consecrating the temple to God. In other words, the temple was to have one purpose. It was to be completely, fully, totally dedicated, devoted to God and to God alone. It was to be used for nothing else. Now in this prayer, Solomon is not only devoting the temple to God completely, but there is an application. There's a challenge to himself and to everybody else. Solomon didn't just want the temple to be given to God completely, but he wanted the heart of Israel to be given to God completely. Look in verse 23 of chapter 8. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with what? All their heart. Okay? What does that mean, all their heart? That means complete. Totally. That's the synonym for perfect. Okay? It doesn't mean they're sinless. But he said, you will show mercy. You will keep your covenant with those that are serving you with a perfect heart, a full heart, completely dedicated to you. Look in 1 Kings 8 and verse 47. He's talking about if Israel falls away from God, and he judges them. Verse 47. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with what? All their heart, and with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. So in the verse 23, he said, God, we know that you are a God that keeps covenant with those that serve you with all their heart, completely, totally, perfectly, not sinlessly, but perfect in sincerity. Then he says, Now, God, if we fall away, we understand that you'll judge us. You'll send us into a strange land. But even in that land, if we come to our senses and we repent with all our heart, you'll save us. What's the same meaning, right? A perfect heart. Completely rededicate our hearts unto you. Then you'll save us. So that, now look at one more verse in this chapter. Look in verse number 61. He's been saying the phrase, all their heart, all their heart. Verse 61. He said, let your heart therefore be what? Perfect. Perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. He's already made clear they're all sinners. They're all going to mess up. But he still commanded them, be perfect. Be perfect. In other words, that word perfect is consecrate yourself. Devote yourself. Dedicate yourself completely to God in sincerity. So apparently it is possible to do. For a man to be perfect is not to be sinless, but to be completely given and consecrated and devoted to the Lord with every faculty of himself. Now, if you're like me, you're still wondering, is that really possible to achieve? If it wasn't possible, would God tell us to do it? That's not only an Old Testament reference, but in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, when Paul was sending his farewell to the church of Corinth, he said, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect." What a way to end the letter. Hey, by the way, be perfect. What was he saying? Give yourselves totally, fully, perfectly to the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 20. In verse 21, now the God of peace, and he goes down through 20, and then in verse 21 he continues, the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. He said that God will make us perfect. He can make us perfect. Notice what he said in Hebrews 20 and verse 21. He is working in you through Jesus Christ. It's not us. It's not us. It's not us. It's God's grace in us. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Sinlessly perfect? No. But what he's saying is that when the man of God gets into the Word, the more that he gets this book into him, the more totally and perfectly and completely he is devoted and consecrated to God. Can we be perfect concerning sin? No. Can we be perfect concerning sincerity? Concerning our dedication to God? Well, that's not for you to decide. Somebody comes to me after church and says, "Revis, I'm like Noah, I'm perfect in my sincerity." That shows me you're not. Notice Noah didn't say he was perfect. God, that's for God to decide, and that's for you to pursue. That's for God to decide and for you to pursue. You say, is it possible to be fully, perfectly, totally consecrated to God in my life? Well, it's not for you to decide if you are or not, but it is for you to decide to pursue that. I guess what I want to get across before I go on, when the scripture tells us be perfect, I don't think our first response should be to explain that away. You can't mean perfect, God. You can't mean perfect. You know me. I sin every day, God. That must mean something else. And then we explain it away. How often do we say, "Well, I sin every," we all sin every day. We quote that like it's a Bible verse, don't we? It's not a Bible verse. Now, I will agree with you, we sin every day. But that's not what God said in his word. He said, be perfect. Maybe we need to stop focusing so much on "I sin every day" and start focusing on the words of Christ, "Be perfect by my grace." In Hebrews, go on unto perfection. Let this be your pursuit. Every faculty and fiber and muscle in your being should be given to one purpose, and that is to win Christ, to press toward the mark of the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our proper response when God says be perfect is not to explain it away. You should say, "Yes, Lord. By your grace, I want to. I'm not, but I do want to be." Can that be said of your life that you're pursuing that? I want you to look back in Philippians with me. Do you know what Paul's greatest pursuit was in his life? It was this very thing. Philippians chapter number 3, Paul's giving his testimony. When he got saved, he counted everything but loss for Christ. Nothing else mattered but one thing: winning Christ, living for him, striving to know him, striving to know about the power of his resurrection, striving to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, striving to be conformed to his will. That's what Philippians 3, verse 7 through verse number 11 is all about. Look in verse 10. Paul said that I may know him. He said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. All of this, we can't go into it all, but he's striving to win Christ. He's pressing toward a life perfectly given to God on every level. Now look in verse number 12. Not as though I had already attained. He said, I'm not there yet. Not as though I had already attained, either were already what? Perfect. I'm not perfect. If there is anybody, I don't know if there is a greater Christian than Paul. And if Paul said, I'm not perfect at the end of his life, then nobody is. He said, I don't count myself to be perfect. But then look in verse 12. He said, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That is a deep phrase. I've been trying for weeks to get wrapped around that phrase. He said, I want to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. That word apprehend means to lay hold of. Here's what he's saying. He said, I do one thing. There's one thing I follow after. I want to lay hold on the very thing for which Christ laid hold of me. In other words, God saved me for a reason. And my whole life is a pursuit of that very reason God saved me. You know why God saved you, why he laid hold of you, why he apprehended you? Not just to save you from hell, although that's a great benefit, isn't it? But that's not the end of salvation. The end of salvation is that we might be sanctified by the Spirit and made perfect so that we might be presented unto Christ as the bride of Christ, without blemish and without spot, perfect in his eyes. That is the end of our salvation. That is why that we're saved by grace through faith. And he said, that's why I was laid hold of, and my whole life purpose is to lay hold of that. In other words, that's what I want. I want to pursue that perfect sincerity in my life. I'm not there. I'm never going to be there in this life, but I'm going to strive after that very thing. Can that be said of your life, that you are pursuing perfection? Not sinless perfection, but perfection in sincerity. Perfection, perfectly, totally, wholly given to God in singleness of mind. In Philippians 3, in verse number 15, he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as many as be completely given to God, be thus minded. In other words, keep going. Don't think you've reached it. Keep pursuing it. And if anything, in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. In other words, if you all are living for anything else besides the pursuit of holiness and perfection in your life, God will reveal that to you. And God probably already has, and you probably can think of it tonight if you're pursuing things other than what Paul was pursuing. That was said of Noah. I would love for that to be said about me, wouldn't you? That's what I pursue after. That's what we ought to, as a church, pursue after. Noah was just. That was his character. God's grace affected his character. Noah was perfect. That's his consecration. And lastly, Noah walked with God. That's his communion with God. Grace made an impact on his character, his consecration, and his communion with God. He walked with God just like the preacher Enoch, just like his great-great-great-granddaddy. He walked with God just like him. He walked in his footsteps, communing with God, conforming himself to the will of God. This is the story of Noah, a man that was saved by grace through faith. That made an impact on his character. He was consecrated to God, and he communed with God. And if there is anything that can be said about my life, I want it to be said these things about my life. I want my life to be a life lived for God, to God, of God, through God, with God. That's a life well lived. And that ought to be our desire. And you know what's more marvelous? It says that he was perfect in his generations. He did all this in the midst of a wicked world. Despite of worldwide history, his personal history was very much different. There were great men in that day, men of great renown, Genesis 6 says. But Noah was more honorable, and he is more renowned now than all of them. Not because of his greatness, but because of God's grace. Those men of great renown in Genesis 6, they may have had favor before men, but only those who find favor with God will be truly favored. Noah was that man. And that's what his grace of God produced in his life. Are you limiting God's grace in your life? God forbid, is what Paul said. God forbid that grace should be a license to sin. Grace is supposed to work maturity in your life for victory over sin. So when God tells you tonight, be perfect, what's your answer? It should be, by your grace, Lord, help me to pursue that with everything in me. Help me to be like Noah. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, I pray that you'd take these scattered thoughts, Lord, that you'd organize them, and Lord, that you'd put them into our minds. And Lord, everything that we've said tonight doesn't have to stick, but if just really one phrase of it could stick with us tonight, I think it would be perfect. Be completely given to God. May this be our prayer. We say, yes, Lord. Help us to be like Noah. In Christ's name, amen. If I could ask you tonight to bow your heads. We won't even have a song tonight. But I want to give you an opportunity to pray right now. If you need to come, you come. Nobody's looking. You pray where you are. But if someone needs to come,